The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
You may be wondering why I set up camp up here. I didn't sleep here last night. Beth and I are fine. We're not having a fight or anything. I have always wanted, ever since I was young, I've always wanted just to put a backpack together, just pack it full of whatever I can take, put it on my back. See, I can't get on my back anymore. Put it on my back and head out into the wilderness with only what I could carry. I mean, what a great adventure just to go and not have any plans on where I'm going to go or where I'm going to stop, just to head off through the woods and just keep going. Now, what I have discovered is that in my younger days, that's about all I needed. So what's right there? Or, well, I shouldn't say that. I'd probably have a knife with me and a canteen. But I could fit everything I need right here. See, the problem is that I can only fit so much in this backpack. Sorry. There's only so much that can fit in here. It has its limits. Unfortunately, what I can carry is probably even less than what can fit in that backpack these days. And for me, I've gotten to a point in my life where I am afraid that I'm going to look like this guy if I took everything that I needed. You know, I can't sleep on the ground anymore because my back hurts. So I got to take an inflatable mattress. Forget about, you know, hunting and killing anything, because I probably couldn't do it anymore. I could, but... And in reality, I'd need a lot more than what I could fit in that backpack. But I still, inside me still burns this desire just for the adventure of going off and just walking. And I want to say, I would probably not take my cell phone. It's what I long sometimes to do. Not because my kids are driving me crazy, but just because inside of me is this person who wants that, who longs for adventure. And just as this backpack has limitations, our lives have limitations. Every one of us has a limitation. And life is like this backpack. Your life can only take so much, right? There's only so much that you can put in your backpack called life. Until you get to the point where you can't carry it anymore. And you look like that guy. Or you look like this woman. I did this for my wife. My wife is a sticky note fiend. She keeps 3M in business with their sticky notes. I mean, sometimes if you took a sticky note for everything you had going on in your life and you started putting it, you would be covered in sticky notes. We can only fit so much in our life. We're limited on time and energy. And I don't know, and I'm sure a lot of people would say the same thing. Man, time flies now. When I was a kid, it took forever. Time just goes by like that. See, we can only load so much onto ourselves. And we call those things burdens. And now, I know for a lot of us, burdens is a bad name. It's a bad word. But burdens are not necessarily bad or good. The burdens themselves may be neutral. And sometimes we'll choose to load ourselves with burdens that we choose for. We want them. We put them on us. And other times burdens are laid upon us that we have no control over. And they're good and bad and not so good, not so bad. But they're put on us. And they contribute to our load. Some of the bad ones, you know, a loved one will get sick. You know, or, you know, you lose your job. You get hurt. You miscarry a baby. A good relationship with a friend goes a direction you don't want it to. Those are those bad burdens that sometimes we have control over, but other times they're just put upon us. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, you know what? I think I'm going to break my leg today. But they happen to us. They happen to us. Now, there are other burdens that, you know, we make the choice. And they're good burdens. We decide to change jobs, which is stressful, but we decide to do it, and it's a good thing. And then sometimes we decide to have a baby, and it's a good thing. But it still adds stress to us. What are the three most stressful things you'll ever go through in your life? A new job, a new baby, a new house. Try doing all three of those in 1 year. I know people who've done that all in 1 year. It's tough. Life is hard. Good or bad, burdens are added to us. We get more responsibility, more emotions, more financial responsibility. You know, you've all been there where suddenly you look and you think, when did my life get out of control? When? I mean, we don't wake up one morning and all of a sudden our backpack is completely full and we can't carry it anymore. It happens gradually. And then something big happens and then we realize, man, I can't handle this. This is too much. But within that, we have choices on how we respond. How we respond to the good and the bad burdens in our life. We can either fight it. We could fright it, or we could flight it. I'll explain those to you. If you're a fighter, what do you think you say? Bring it on. Bring it on. I'm ready for it. Give me your best shot. Give me what you can take, what I can take. Come on, give it to me. That was me 30 years ago. I'm not that way anymore. I'm like, okay, bring me a little bit. Okay, God, please, you know, give me enough burdens to teach me, but not so much that I feel overburdened, right? In my younger days, it was bring it on. So that's fighting it. You're a fighter. If you're a frighter, you're like, what do I do? Oh, my gosh, I don't know what to do. What do I do? I don't know. I don't know whether to go this way or that way. I don't know whether to put more into my backpack or take more out of my backpack. What do I take out? What do I put into my life? What do I take out of my life? And you're a fighter. You're scared. And if you're a flighter, you run. You're like, oh, I've had enough. I'm done. I am out of here. And the normal human response is to choose one of those. We either say, bring it on, or what am I going to do? Or we say, you got this on your own. I'm out of here. I don't have to deal with this anymore. But see, James, the half-brother of Jesus, gives us another way. He gives us the best way to deal with the burdens in our lives. If you have your Bibles, turn to James 1. We're going to go through verse 5 and 8. And if you were here 2 weeks ago and you heard the sermon, you listened to the sermon, you'll find out that James is talking about strife. He's talking about troubles. And he says, consider it pure joy. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. When you face trials in your life and you're thinking, man, what a crazy man to say I got to have pure joy. But listen to the sermon, you'll understand what James is saying. So James is still talking about trials and tribulations and struggles and burdens that we have in our life. So James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you for your half-brother James, who wrote these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to teach us that when we are in trials, when our burdens are too much for us, or even when we have burdens and we're not sure how to deal with them, that we turn to you for wisdom, never doubting, never doubting. Amen. We need to explore three important points that James is talking about here and what he's telling us. And these are that burdens demand wisdom, first of all. Second, we're going to talk about burdens demand prayer, and that prayer demands faith. So let's start with burdens demand wisdom. Before we even talk about this, we must understand what wisdom is. Because in today's society, we have a strange idea of what wisdom is. I'm not so sure we fully understand wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge are not the same. You know that? Wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing. Knowledge is information, and boy, we are flooded today with information, aren't we? Don't you think sometimes we have an information overload? I think back 20 and 30 years ago when, you know, you look at people would say, oh yeah, the TV is just, it's amazing. It's giving us lots of information. It's going to be too much. Now, look at us. We carry TVs around in our pockets, constantly giving us information, whether we are on Facebook or whether we are on wherever. Facebook, the news, Twitter. Knowledge and wisdom are not the same. Knowledge is information, but wisdom is application. Okay? Knowledge is information. Wisdom is application. You know, I said, I long for this. I long to go out into the wild. I have watched every single show there is out there on survivalists, on how to survive. I've watched them all. I have knowledge. But I want to tell you something. I have zero wisdom when it comes to doing it, because I've never done it. I could tell you how to skin a squirrel, but I've never done it. So I have no wisdom when it comes to skinning a squirrel. You're like, how'd you skin a squirrel? You can't eat them if you have to. I wouldn't if I didn't have to. But. And no, I don't think it tastes like chicken either. Rabbit. It tastes like rabbit. He would know. They would know because they have done it. Yeah, with some fur. I'm not so sure I have the wisdom to survive in the wilderness. I have a lot of knowledge about it, but I don't know if I could do it. I don't know if I have the wisdom to do it. And today the world is filled with people who have lots of knowledge and no wisdom. They have a lot of knowledge, but no idea of how to apply it. See, knowledge is theoretical understanding of facts. But wisdom is practical handling of life. My father has taught me, the wisdom I have, my father has taught me because he's I've experienced it, okay? Or there have been things in my life I've experienced that they haven't taught me, but I've experienced life. And now I have wisdom about it. You know, the funny thing about the wisdom that I have from my life is that I realized I was a fool during those times I was learning it. But there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. I mean, wisdom will tell you what to pack and how to pack and how to use what you have in there. I have a fire starter, and you hit it together and it sparks, and I'm like, yeah, I can start a fire. I doubt it. I really doubt if I could. I haven't tried it yet. I'm going to try sometime just to get the wisdom of how to do it. And don't even ask me to do it when it's wet. There are ways to do it, but I have no. I've seen it done, and I have a little bit of knowledge about it, but I've never applied it. I never applied it. Wisdom tells you which way to go. It tells us which way to go in our lives. Now, I have to wonder. I'm sitting there thinking about James. I'm thinking, now, why does James tell us to ask for wisdom? I mean, would it not be better that we ask for strength? Wouldn't it be better if he asked for endurance? How about we ask for deliverance? Wouldn't that be better? Just deliver me, God, from all of the struggles. Why doesn't he tell us to ask for that? Because you and I, we need the wisdom of God to persevere through the trials in our lives, because those trials are put there to mature us, to help us grow. And we have to have the wisdom of God to persevere. Our first human response is, get me out of here. To flight, right? That's the first response, is to flight. Ecclesiastes 7:12 says, for the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. I mean, there's security in having money. There is. We got to be careful not to make it our idol and to make it our only pursuit. But we feel more comfortable when we have enough money. But, and that's what wisdom is like. It protects us. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of man, him who has it. Wisdom preserves our life. Don't think so? Go to New York. Okay? Walk down the street. Wisdom will tell you, if the light says, don't walk, don't walk. Right? That's wisdom. Knowledge says, the light tells me what to do, but it has no application to it. All right? So wisdom preserves our life. It helps us to understand how to use the burdens that God has given us and that we put upon ourselves and the circumstances for our good and for God's glory. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, how we're put in through burdens and trials for God's glory. Because I want to tell you, we think we are a pretty wise people, don't we? We think we're pretty smart. But I want to tell you that human wisdom is inadequate. Human wisdom is inadequate. And it's nothing new. I mean, we go all the way back. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 3:6. Adam and Eve are in the garden. Perfect environment. Nothing to worry about. God walks with them every day. In the cool of the day, he comes down, he walks with them. He talks with them. I know, along life's narrow way. I mean, there's a song there. But he walks with them. They have a relationship. They see God. But what does it say in Genesis 3:6? It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, human wisdom, there it is, she saw that the tree was good for food. That's human wisdom. And that it was a delight to the eyes. Again, human wisdom. It looks good. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Human wisdom. She took of its fruit and ate. Now guys, don't blame the women. Because what happens next? And she also gave some to her husband, who also ate with her. Okay? He thought it was wise to listen to his wife. And believe me, it is most of the time. The first instance, it was not. Human wisdom is inadequate. Johnny Erickson Tada, I love this quote. She says, one of the reasons I know that the Bible is true is by the way that its wisdom runs consistently cross-grained to common human assumptions. The Bible runs against human wisdom. God's word never ever tags along behind human thinking and philosophies, never tries to stay in style, never seeks to accommodate itself or somehow make itself relevant. You want to know why it doesn't try to make itself relevant? Because it always has been relevant and it always will be relevant. The Word of God does not follow human wisdom. So burdens demand wisdom. And our burdens that we have demand prayer. And where do we find this wisdom? We find it because James tells us to turn to God. James 1:5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." If any of you lacks wisdom, all right, I want a show of hands of everyone who lacks wisdom, and you all better raise your hand, because I believe it is everybody. We all lack wisdom. So James is talking to every single one of us. No one has the ability to face burdens themselves without God. And face life without... And I say, well, what about those who are non-believers? Oh, they're facing life, but it's not going to turn out well for them in the end. And they're facing their burdens, but it's not going to turn out well for them in the end. There's no escaping what James says we need to do. We need to pray. But you know what? The problem is that many of us are not very good at it. What do we do? What's the first thing we want to do? Okay, we've got this problem in front of us. Okay, let's sit down and figure out what it is. Let's figure out, you know, there's a process we can go through. I could give you probably 5 different methods for determining a problem and solving it. Business models on how you solve a problem. And we always try the human way. I want to say, praying to God in the midst of my trials is like being out in the wilderness with the survivalists, with Bear and with Les. I mean, these guys are experts in survival. I mean, I would feel comfortable being with them out in the middle of nowhere with nothing but a knife. I mean, we can MacGyver it like crazy, if you know who, those of you who know who MacGyver is. Boys, MacGyver was a guy who can make a bomb out of a string, duct tape, and probably a firecracker, okay? Had a mullet too, but don't hold that against him. Look it up sometime. Google it. You won't be wise about it. You'll get some knowledge about it, but you won't be wise about it. But these guys, I mean, I could be out there. And that's what it's like to have God. To have God and have access to him when you're in your trials. It's like being with those guys in the wilderness. We have this amazing promise in James. He says that God will give you wisdom generously. I mean, not just a little bit, a lot. He gives it generously and without reproach. Because understand, God takes no delight in your burdens and your trials. I do not believe, as if you read through the book of Job, that God was looking at there saying, isn't that awesome what's happening to Job? I mean, what he was thinking is, isn't awesome what I'm going to do to Satan? I'm going to show him. He takes no delight in our trials. He allows us to go through them. He takes no delight. He takes no delight in withholding anything from us. I mean, you can think of God's generosity of like a pitcher of water. A pitcher of water that God is holding right here. And the waters aren't not coming out yet. And when we stick our cup underneath it, he pours it. And we take it and we drink it. And we stick it under it and he pours it. Every time we take our cup and we put it under God's blessing and God's wisdom, he pours it. And what is amazing is that his pitcher never gets empty. It's never emptying. And what is amazing is that he freely gives it every time we put our cup underneath there and we drink it. See, God knows who we are. He knows that we are made of dust. He knows that we are weak. He knows it. And he doesn't want us to suffer. He wants us to persevere. He wants us to push through. He wants to give us the wisdom it takes to take a burden and to get through it and to grow. And what is the purpose of growing is to grow closer to Him, to be more like Him. His Son, Jesus, we're supposed to be more and more like Jesus every day because His Son, Jesus, died on the cross. What a burden to carry. And when He was on that cross, God laid all the sins, everyone's sins, from beginning to end on Him. You think your burden is heavy. I think that's why Jesus says, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God turned away from Him. Because He had all the sins of the world on Him. A heavy burden. God knows we're weak. That's why in Psalm 103:12 it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. God removes our sins. Now, I want you to notice, one thing that James does not say, he does not say, try to figure it all out yourself, try to do every way possible, and then when you finally realize that there's no other way, pray. That's not what he says. That's what we do. That's what we do a lot of times. Prayer needs to be our number one go-to weapon in our lives. But why isn't it? Why don't we pray? I start thinking, why don't people pray? First of all, I think people don't pray because they're not truly converted. Meaning that they may have accepted Christ, and I know numerous people like this, and known them throughout my life. They may have been down and they may know God. They may intellectually say, yes, there is a God and there is Jesus and Jesus died for me. But you know what? It doesn't change their heart. They are not truly converted. They are a double-minded, double personality. They know it. They don't believe it in their heart. They're not truly converted. Then there are those who are converted, but they haven't surrendered. God, I believe in you. I know you've sent my Son. It's in my heart. But you know what? I still want to hang on to this. And I still want to hang on to that. And I'm not surrendering everything to you. So they don't pray. And there are a lot of believers who are disappointed in God. God didn't come through for them. I know a lot of people who have family members that have died, and they're like, man, I prayed for God to save them, and He didn't. So I don't believe in Him anymore. They're disappointed in God. And all three of these things happen because you and I are under attack constantly. Matthew 16:18-19 says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus is telling Peter that I'm upon this rock, meaning this idea that this whole thing that Peter had just said, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to build my church upon that. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are in battle against the gates of hell. We are constantly in battle with Satan. And he wants us to believe that we're converted when we're not. He wants us to believe that you can hang on to some of these things. You don't have to surrender everything. And he also wants you to believe that God disappoints you. That he's never going to do what you want him to do. And when we pray, when we actually pray, no matter, and I don't just mean the spiritual prayers where we're praying for the spiritual forces to be held back. When we pray, we are attacking Satan's kingdom. And if you don't think he's going to fight back, just try him. He will fight back. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. A praying person or a praying church becomes a target. And that's what has happened. He takes advantage of situations. Oswald Chambers says, prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. But prayer demands faith. James says, we must pray and we must not doubt. When we pray for wisdom, we must not doubt. But we have a tendency to misunderstand what it means to pray in faith. See, some people think that if I pray in faith means that, okay, I want God to do this. I want this to happen. So I'm going to build myself up. Okay, God, please do this. Now, I believe he's going to do it. I believe he's going to do it. I believe he's going to go do it. It's almost like positive thinking. And this is where the point where people become disappointed because they're not praying in faith. They're praying because they want it. When we pray in faith, it's not believing that what I want to be done will be done. It's believing that what God says he will do, he will do. Let me say that again. When we pray in faith, we're not praying that I believe that what's going to happen, that I want to happen, is going to happen. It means that when I pray in faith, that I believe that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. Now, how do you know what God says he's going to do? You've got to read his word. You've got to know him. And it's not just a matter of reading his word, because that's going to give you knowledge, but it won't give you wisdom. What does it say? Write your words upon my heart so that I might not sin against you. It's not about reading it. It's about reading it and living it. That is how we pray in faith. Because the problem is not with God, but it's that mistaken understanding of faith. And the only way we know what God has promised and what he says he's going to do is by being in a relationship with God. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And we gain knowledge of God by being in a relationship with Jesus. Dallas Willard, a theologian and teacher, says the ideal for divine guidance is, so he's saying, the ideal for how God is going to guide you is this. He says, a conversational relationship with God, which means you're talking to God and he's talking to you. You pray to God, he speaks to you through his scripture. And sometimes he speaks to you through the world, through his creation. He speaks to you through other people. The sort of relationship suited to friends who are mature personalities in a shared enterprise. Sometimes when we're in the midst of troubles, we don't feel like we're getting the answer. There's a scene, one of my favorite scenes from Fellowship of the Ring. And they're in Moria, which is a, if you haven't seen it, is a supposed kingdom that has become a tomb, basically. And they're standing, sitting there, and there's three doorways, and Gandalf, unfortunately, can't remember which one. Gandalf the Wise is forgetful at times. He's trying. And so he's talking to Frodo, and the amazing thing, he's trying to figure out which doorway, and what I like is what the conversation that they have. He's talking to Frodo about Gollum. Gollum is the creature who had the ring for a long time, and Frodo's uncle took it in a happenstance, happened to take it. And he talks about pity and the terrible things that the ring did to Gollum. And as he's telling us this really deep theological thing he's saying, and all of a sudden he says, oh, it's that one. He remembers which doorway. And how does he know? Because that one doesn't smell as bad. Now, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? You and I sometimes have to go down that smelly path. We can't always rely on our nose. Because sometimes God takes us places and through things that don't exactly smell very good. But we have to go through them. And he gives us the ability to do it. We can't, but that doesn't happen if we only go to God when we need him. Jesus is not just a fair-weather friend. He's not just a foul-weather friend. He is an all-weather friend. And we need to be all-weather friends with him also. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to draw near to God. We need to surrender to God. We need God in our lives daily, moment by moment, so that when these trials do come up, the first thing we turn to is not, you know, Murphy's rules of how to deal with problems. The first thing we do go to is we go to God in prayer and we say, God, all right, take me through this. Teach me. Help me. I just finished a book called Wild at Heart by John Eldridge. Great book. One of the things he says is the only way to live in this adventure called life, you know, the only way to live in it with all of its dangers and its unpredictability and its immensely high stakes is an ongoing, intimate relationship with God. So I have to ask a question, how's your heart? How is your heart? How is your relationship with Jesus? I mean, do you only call on him in your time of need, or are you calling him daily? When you wake up in the morning, is that the first thing you do is, God, thank you? Thank you for getting me out of bed. Or if you're laying in bed, thank you, God, that I'm able to stay in bed a little extra this morning. Do we thank him for more than just meals? How's your heart? Because I want to tell you something. He is waiting for you. He's waiting. And he's waiting for you to make him Lord of your life, which is the wisest thing you could ever do. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for life. We praise you for the very breath that we breathe. It is your breath that's in our lungs. Father, I just ask that as we sing this last song, that you help us, Father, to see that we need you more and more every day. We need you, Father, to live in us. And it doesn't mean that you just come to visit every once in a while or that you are the first responder sometimes when we call you, but that you are a permanent tenant in our lives. In fact, you're not just a tenant. You are Lord of this household. You are Lord of our lives. Now, it doesn't happen overnight, Father. We know that. We know that it doesn't just happen and then we know how to do it. But we need to grow to understand what it means to make you Lord of our lives. Which is, I think, is what James is trying to teach us. We do that through being together with fellow believers in discipleship. By worshiping with each other. By talking about spiritual things together. By reading scripture and learning. And if we don't understand it, which nobody understands all of scripture, but being willing to go to someone and say, hey, what does this say? What do you think this says? And to reason it out together through prayer to know what it means to follow Christ fully. Help us, Father, to do that. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.